I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm just going to have some family time and just share. So if you're visiting here today, this is a little bit different than we normally do, but glad you're here on this abnormal day. So if you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, I want to read famous passage, verses 1 through 20, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. Hear God's word to you and to me this morning. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him to, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. That story is really set in a couple of chapters where Mark, the evangelist, is making clear to his readers that Jesus has all authority. He has all authority over the wind and the waves. That's chapter 4. He has all authority over even evil spirits. That's chapter 5. He has all authority over diseases. That's the woman who's going to touch the hem of his garment here later on in chapter 5. He has authority over even the dead. He's going to raise Jairus' daughter. Those couple of chapters are depicting our Lord and Savior as the one who is master of the universe, King of kings, he who has power and authority over every single dominion. I read that story because I'm going to take some time here this morning to share with you some stories where I saw Jesus doing that very thing in Africa. And I want to set the stage with that story because it was a prominent story and a happening that I'll share with you in just a few moments. But it's a wonderful reminder to us, not only of Jesus' authority and power and sovereignty, but also it's a story of freedom, a story of a man who has been captive, who's been held in bondage, a man who's had spirits living with him, legion, he said, and legion means basically 1,000 or more, captive by spirits, cutting himself, come from a family, but somehow something's gone wrong in his life, and now he lives naked among the tombs, trying to cut himself, slice himself, bruise himself, abuse himself because of these spirits that are overtaking his life. But notice what Jesus says at the end of the story when this man begs to be with Jesus. The rest of the region begs Jesus to leave. Please, you are too strange. This power that you have is too great for us. We don't want you here, Jesus. And the demon-possessed man is doing the very opposite. He's saying, Jesus, please, please, you're my Savior now. You have set me free. Let me go with you. And Jesus says, no. No, it'll be more fruitful for you to go back to the Decapolis. That means the 10 cities there. Go back to those 10 cities. Go back to your home. Go back to your friends and family. And tell them what the Lord's done for you, how He has had mercy on you. It's such a wonderful story of Jesus' redeeming power, but it's also a story of our number 3 and 4 value of go and tell. Jesus frees the man, saves his soul, changes his life in order that he might go and share this good news with other people, that they might experience that same freedom, that they might experience that same loving Savior in their lives. And over the last 10 days or so, I saw that happen time and time again in Africa, where people whose lives were miserably captive and watching God set them free over and over and over again. It was marvelous. And I want to share some things about that trip with you this morning and make some application here at the end for us as Sovereign Grace Community Church. Well, I think I have some power here this morning. Okay. I have a little red dot. See that? Okay. I went to Africa to a country called Ghana. Some of you probably would recognize Ghana. Ghana's the famous African nation with the famous slave castle. You've probably seen lots of movies where, you know, basically the triangle that happened between Europe and the Caribbean and Great Britain, where people would go to, they'd come down from Europe, they would come to Ghana, and in Ghana, that slave castle, Africans would go into the nation and they would go rob and pillage and steal and kidnap individuals from villages, bring them to the shoreline. And from the shoreline there, they would load them up in boats, sell them to the Europeans. The Europeans would go and they would take these individuals, these captives, and they would take them to the Caribbean. So that's why, for those of you who've gone to Haiti, I know many of you have, most of Haiti was populated by Ghanaians from Ghana. So that's where they came from, the inhabitants of Haiti, after disease destroyed and killed the original inhabitants of that island. But it's a place that in many ways is dark and a place that's really the capital of idol worship. One of the cities that we went to there, Ningo. Ningo is known in all of Africa as the place, the city for the center of all idol worship in Africa. And so Ningo is a place where you'll meet people and they just worship trees. They worship rivers. They worship reptiles. They basically worship anything and everything. Ghana's a country of 27 million people. And we flew in to Accra here, which is the capital. That's very interesting because we were on our way out. We went into Accra, and as we were waiting for a plane, to depart, we went into a mall. And if you were in that mall, you would not be able to tell the difference between Valley View Mall and this mall in Accra. However, if you just travel just a few miles outside of the city, everything changes. And so we went into Accra. There, we stayed in Tema for a while. I'll talk about this medical clinic that we did in Ningo. But we went up right here, up this Volta region, and we went to a place called Bodada. Now, Bodada is very remote. It is as third world country as it gets. And there we had a pastor's college in that, or excuse me, pastor's conference in that region. Oh, I think I'm supposed to do it this way. Other button, this way. Okay. That's Ningo. This is the fishing village. Hey, this is my first time. That's fishing village there. And so basically boats would go out into the lake, and they made their living basically just off fish. This is the church where we had the pastor's conference. As I said, the pastor that was kind of our liaison there, he said that this is the first time any such conference had ever been done in the history of this land. As you can see, it's a very simple structure with a tin roof. And yet it was filled with about 160 different pastors. Some were senior pastors, others were pastors, some were elders, some were deacons, and some were senior congregational members. But they were hungry to hear the word of God. All these guys right here, these are all senior pastors on the right-hand side. That man's name is Ray O'Reilly. He started a ministry called Feed the Orphans. And it's incredible what God has done. And I put that slide up there because I just wanted to share quickly. Ree's daughter, who was, I think, 11 years old at the time, had been just on the Internet and had been looking on the Internet and had been looking at orphans and begging her parents to adopt an orphan. To which they kind of held her at arm's length, and she did that over a 3-year period of time. So much as time went, they decided to raise some money for that, and so they made some T-shirts, and they made some T-shirts. It was really successful, and the next thing you know, Ree, who worked in the pharmaceutical country or pharmaceutical area of his occupation, he made hundreds and multiple hundreds of thousands of dollars per year as an income. But he decided this was of the Lord, so he quit his job and he started this ministry, Feed the Orphans. And 4 years later, it has mushroomed and God has done an amazing thing. They've adopted 4 orphans since then. 2 of those orphans came from that Bodida region. And really, Ree's really the reason that we were there on this mission trip with connecting, feeding the orphans with this pastor's conference and with this medical mission. Those were posters that were posted all over. You don't need to see that. But one of the amazing things, as we went to the Bodida, as we went to this place, this was a place where pastors, for whatever reason, there are some churches, and as you can see, the churches are very small, they're very remote, and they are what we would call a lot of times just really tents. The pastors there in that region had never been together. And one of the exciting things about doing a pastor's conference, I think my greatest passion in life is to be able to teach other young pastors how to handle God's word. And it was so exciting during those couple of days where I was able to teach from the Old Testament and teach in different venues. But what was amazing is I asked a simple question. Now, these are pastors representative of churches of all kinds of denominations, Church of God, Assembly of God, Church of Christ. There was a Presbyterian denomination was there. There were just numbers of different churches in the region. But I asked him a simple question. I was going to talk about Gideon. So I asked him, how many of you know the story of Gideon? And out of 160 some odd pastors or so, guess how many hands were raised? 5. Then I was going to talk about the Exodus and Moses. And I asked how many of you know the story of Exodus and Moses, and about the same number of hands were raised. And so that gives you an idea. And so the idea was to be able to have this pastor's conference to try to teach and train pastors who came from all over. They walked for many, many miles to come to this place. And at the end, we were going to give them study Bibles. Some pastors had never had a Bible before, believe it or not. and others had no kind of tools, reference materials, really to be able to help them. But what was so exciting was as I was sharing with them about Genesis 15, and I was talking about the smoking fire pot. And you remember the story in Genesis 15 where Abraham slices up the animals. And you remember God has promised Abraham a land, a great name and a people. But Abraham doesn't have any children. He hasn't inherited the land yet. And so Abraham says to God, he says, how do I know that I'm going to actually experience this promise that you have given me? Because I don't have any children. And I'm 75 years old. And you remember God says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, go outside, look up at the stars. If you can number the stars, then you will be able to number how many children you're going to have as descendants. But then he said, Abraham said, well, how am I going to know in Genesis 15? How am I going to know that I'm actually going to inherit some land? And that's when Abraham falls into a deep sleep, you remember? And that's when he awakens and he sees this smoking fire pot that's moving through these pieces. And you remember at that time when covenants were made between two parties, what they would do is they would slice animals up and basically put animals on the right and the left. And both parties would walk through the animals, and they would say, so be it to me as these animals, if I don't uphold my end of the bargain, if I'm not true to all the stipulations in this contract, this covenant, this agreement, then let it be to me as it was to those angels. And so those animals. So as I was sharing that, I was sharing the fact about before that about Moses. And I was sharing how Moses came out of Egypt and the people of Israel, you remember, 2 million strong. They were asking the question, where do we go? What does God want us to do? And you remember, as they were being led into the desert, you remember that God was with them wherever they went. And he went before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you remember they came out of the Exodus, and I talked about the plagues and all that kind of stuff. And then they were pinned against the Red Sea. And you remember the Red Sea was on their back and the Egyptians were coming at them as Pharaoh was going to destroy them now that he was angry and was going to kill the 2 million people. They were scared to death. And you remember the pillar of fire fell right between Moses, the people of Israel, and the army of Egypt. And you remember it was like a great wall of fire that separated them. And then Moses, God said to Moses, turn around, Moses. He said, lift up your hand and stretch it out toward the sea. And you know the story, the sea overnight, you remember through the night, began to recede. And there was a wall of water on the right and left. And you remember the Israelites, they went through. They went through, got to the other side. And you remember the pillar of fire was now lifted. The Egyptians chased them into the sea. And you know what happened at the Red Sea? The walls fell upon them, walls of water. They were all destroyed. And there on the other side of the Red Sea, Moses and the people of Israel worshiped God. But after that, they went through the desert and they followed this pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night. And so I explained that. And then I explained the fact that Moses was writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy during those 40 years of wandering in the desert. And Moses was trying to teach the people of Israel, trying to teach them that God's plan for them was to leave Egypt and to go into the promised land. And so every day, these people for 40 years, they didn't have to wonder where God was. They could take their son outside the tent. I'm going to take my son. And they could go and they could look and they could say, son, you see that pillar of cloud right there? Do you see it? Look harder, son. Do you want me to get another son? Do you see that pillar of cloud out there?
Yes.
That's God. Thank you. Thanks. And they could do that at nighttime. It was such a comfort to them. But it was a promise that God had made them, that I will be with you wherever you go. And all these things I promised Abraham, a great name, a great nation, great people, I'm going to fulfill that promise. So then I began interacting with the different pastors and asking them, you know, what does this story, why would Moses write this story about Abraham that happened 400 years previous? Why would Moses write this story down in Genesis? Because he can pick from thousands of years of stories that he could have wrote about in hundreds or at least dozens of years of Abraham's life. Why does he pick this story? And it was so incredible to see the lights begin to click in their minds. And one of them stood up and said, because God is faithful. He said, because God, just as he was faithful to Abraham to give him a nation, he's going to be faithful to the people who are reading this story now, the people who are in the desert, wondering, is God with us? Wondering what God's plan for us is going to do. And I said, yes, that's exactly right. Another pastor said one thing else. Another pastor said something else. And it was glorious because they were starting to understand Scripture at its foundation in order to get to Christ. You can't just go to Christ. You have to build the foundation. You have to understand what the original audience, what the original writer wanted the original audience to understand. And then from there, you make a track to the cross and then to Christ. And they were starting to get this. And then I asked this question, why the smoking fire pot in the fire? And lo and behold, one of the pastors stood up and said, because the people who saw every day God in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, they would know that story that Moses had written about Abraham and that smoking fire pot, smoke, cloud, fire. They would recognize that the same God that was faithful to Abraham is the same God that we have been seeing every single day. And oh, how my heart just exploded. They got it. They understood. But then I said, now you're ready to preach. Now what are you going to say? And then from there, you can go on and say that same God that was faithful to Abraham, that was faithful to Moses, is the same God who's faithful to us. That same God who Abraham never walked through those pieces of animal, but instead it was God by his grace who walked through those pieces of that animal and said, so be it to me if I don't carry out what I have promised you, Abraham. That is the God who entered covenant by grace. He's the same God who's entered covenant by grace for us, who's gone upon a tree and stretched out his hands and feet in order that we might have eternal life. He's taken the curses upon himself and said, you can trust me. You can trust my word. When I say something, it will come to pass, just as it came to pass for Abraham, just as it came to pass for Moses. But now you have someone greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, who's entered covenant for you. His name is Jesus Christ. And he now doesn't live up on a mountain. He now is not a God who's transcendent. He's a God who's imminent, who lives within you. And you can trust him. And he promises you this. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Behold, one day as heaven is opened up, behold, one day God will say, and these are my people, and I am their God. That's the God we serve. And it was so exciting seeing them get that and understand that. That was in Bodida. And at the end of the conference, one of the pastors stood up. And remember, they've never, ever, 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 ever done anything together. One of the pastors stood up and all the pastors agreed that they are now going to meet as a local council of pastors. And they are going to continue the work of God together, though they're in different denominations. It was an exciting time to see God work. But maybe it was even more exciting that night. And after the conference, they had just a single church there. They had a revival service. And so at the revival service, we went and we got there a little bit later and they had us sitting on the stage. And I hate sitting on the stage during worship time. But we did it. they wanted us to, and the pastor that we were working with, that God is really has His hand on in a special way. His name is Pastor Fred. It was 7:52, and he kind of bends over in my ear and says, "Bruce," that's not his accent. I'm terrible at accents. "It is 7:52 at 8 o'clock. Now that sounds like him. "At 8 o'clock, you will give a word to the congregation. You will speak for 45 minutes. I looked at my watch. It was 7:52. I thought, "You got to be kidding me. I got 8 minutes. I'm sitting here on stage. What do I do?" Prayed, asked the Lord to help me. And I just looked out at the crowd and people were just heavy laden. And I thought, you know what? We just talked about this as a church a couple weeks previous. So I thought, you know what? I'll just talk about that a verse in Galatians 6:9. "Don't be weary in doing good, but in due time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up." So I started talking about that, but then the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and something changed. And I began just talking about Hen. And I began sharing a little bit of her story. Some of you know some of her story. And I began sharing some of her story about her mom and the hardships that they faced, knowing that that might connect. And then I shared something I didn't expect to share. I shared my story and my huge sin. And there's folks in this congregation, I can't share what I shared. But I think you know my story. The vast majority of you know the story of Hen and I at age 18. And so I shared that, and we had a ministry time afterward, and the whole church came up to be prayed for. But one of the marvelous things that happened is a young girl came up to me, probably, I guess, about the age 18, maybe. She had a baby strapped to her back, and she said this, and it shocked me as I was getting ready to pray for her. She said, "I want to become a child of God." And I thought, no, no. My message was about don't be weary for doing good. I want to pray for you for encouragement, strength. And I said, "What? Now, what did you want?" She said, I want to become a child of God. And I just shared, "Do you know what that means?" I was able to share the gospel. And she came to Christ right there on the spot. Then another woman shared the same thing. And I think it was some of the stories about another one came up and said, "I have sinned greatly and I have done horribly," and is able to share the gospel with her. And she was able to come to Christ as well. But it was marvelous seeing God work in this place that was so dry of the Spirit, so void of God working, and to see Him moving in the pastor's lives and see Him moving in that church's life. It was so exciting. From there, we went to Ningo, and as we said earlier, Ningo is that fishing village. This was on the side of the church there in Bududa. Those are the study Bibles that we're able to hand out, and man, these people waited to the end of the conference. This was like gold to them. I mean, this was the most valuable possession for each of them to be able to have. That's Pastor Fred in the orange. He's a man who really organized all this. And what's amazing is we did this in Bodida, and there he doesn't know anyone in Bodida. He is from the city outside of Accra, which is the capital city, and he now pastors in Ningo, which we'll get to in just a minute. But he went up to this land, has a heart for reaching people who have never heard of Christ and establishing churches in those places. So there's handing out. Some of these women are pretty incredible. Now, can you imagine that just walking by? I mean, I don't know how many pounds that is on her head or the baby on her back, but they do it with such grace. It's really amazing. So we went to Ningo and we went to this house. Now, this is the chief's house. And in Ningo, you can't do anything unless you have the chief's permission. So we had to ask, "Can we have a medical clinic in your village in order to just serve your people and help your people?" And God has given Pastor Fred, the guy in the red back there, tremendous favor. Now, this is according to Fred. That's the chief there in the black. He's a wicked man. in order for him to become chief, he slit another guy's throat and he killed him. And then his three sons of the man that he slit his throat in order to become chief, he cast curses upon the three sons. Two of the sons went crazy, literally crazy. And the third son is a man I met named Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was cast under this spell, if you will, and was basically out of his mind and was just like a zombie. And basically, Benjamin's job was to go with the priests or so he's the high priest. He's the chief. He has a gazillion children in the village. Whatever he wants is his, whether it's women, whether it's money, whether it's whatever it be the case. He is totally in charge. It's awful, the things that happen. And so Benjamin was the guy that carried all the sacrifices, whether it be an animal sacrifice or a child sacrifice. This guy's son, whom he had slaughtered, now was his basically do-boy, had to do whatever he wanted him to do. And Benjamin, by the grace of God, met Fred through some weird circumstances. Benjamin was sold into slavery there in Ningo. Ningo's a fishing village, and what they do is a lot of times orphan boys, they just get them, they capture them, they put them into slavery, and they make them fish all day for them, and they're just their slaves is what they are. Fred, Pastor Fred, heard about it somehow. This one guy, Benjamin, who happened to be the guy who the chief had slit his father's throat. He went and he bought him and he rescued him. And he shared the gospel with him. And now Benjamin is a part of their church in Ningo. It's really a sweet story. But even this last week, someone tried to poison Benjamin. It's a difficult place to live, as you can imagine. But we had to get permission of the chief. Well, what's so amazing is that Pastor Fred actually started his church right outside the priest's home or the chief's home, right outside his door. Right over here to the right is just a few small trees. And with eight people, he just started a church. And somehow, for some reason, the chief gave him permission. He tried all kinds of manipulative type ways to try to hurt the people. He would leave dead sacrifices right in the middle of the place where they were worshiping. But God had a plan, and God's power was not going to be thwarted. And that group of eight individuals, later I'll show you, has now grown into a church of over 200 individuals. But it started, literally, that's where they met, outside the chief's home, right there under the trees. This is a place in Ningo that was a home for a wealthy individual that's kind of in the middle of a field. All around it is just basically rubble and rubbish. But they allowed us to be able to have this place to do the medical clinic. And so the rest of the team, we went for the pastor's conference. A few of us went in early, and then the medical team came in a little bit later and joined us, and we joined them for the medical team. This is a church, amazingly, this is a church that's formed from the last medical mission last year. Pastor Fred's vision is this: anytime we do a medical clinic, we're planning a church there that year. So this is within 1 year's time. I think there's 25 believers, worshipers now in this church. And if you can see, the church is really, you can see it has a foundation about this high. The walls are just tents. And the roof is just a metal roof. You can see there's even soccer kind of pictures, on the wall, or football, as they would say, over there. If you notice, so here's just what the outside of the church looks like. On the left-hand side right here, you can't see it. You can see the leaves. This is the village, basically Ningo kind of voodoo tree is right here. So remember we said that the people just worship all kinds of inanimate objects. So you could see right over here, right next door to the church, 10 feet away, is the place where they do a lot of their sacrifices, There's a lot of dead animals around there that will just be hanging from the tree, etc. But again, it's so incredible that the power of God in the midst of this dark place, even in the spot of this wicked worship, he's establishing his church. And so there's a view of, this is a few hundred yards from the church you just saw over here in the field. That's where we're going to have the medical mission. And so this is what it looked like on the inside. There's basically a courtyard. People would come in to the right. They would check in. They would move to have their blood pressure taken up here in the corners. The docs would be over here. This was kind of the pharmacy. And over here in this area is where I was the whole time. We would just pray with every single individual that would come through. So this is how many people were here the first day. So we were able to see about 250 people. They had all kinds of stuff. They had feet that were filled with gangrene. They had all kinds of eye diseases. Many of the older ladies, I think, had the way they had all kinds of arthritis and different kinds of ailment. But we were able to share the gospel with them. And we were able to give them medication that's really sadly only going to last a month for these individuals. But to get some relief is better than not. And so these are just some of the pictures. So we would go and pray. And one of the things that was just so neat is as they would go around from station to station and they come over, and there was probably about six of us or so that we would pray, and we would just pray all day, but we prayed for every single person. And so we would ask them, what is your name? And they might say, Rebecca. There are a lot of Christian names in this village. And we say, hi, Rebecca. How are you? What did you come see the doctor for today? And then she would share what she came to see the doctor for. And then we'd say, I'm so sorry. We're going to pray for you that God's going to heal you and use this medicine. But we'd also ask them a question. We'd just say, but I want to ask you this. Do you know Jesus? And almost every single person said, yes, I know Jesus. And then we said, well, what did Jesus do? And vast majority of them would say, he died for our sins. And then I'd ask the question, why did he die for our sins? And no one knew. Not one person in 2 days. They knew to repeat back a phrase that they understood, that Jesus died for sins, but they had no idea. And it was so cool, time after time after time, to be able just to share the gospel with individuals. And I don't know how many people in those stations, as there's numbers of us praying, that got saved. But it was just, it was so heartwarming to see people's faces change and light up and say things like this. I never knew that. And it was a simple salvation truth that you and I would have learned as little boys and girls in Sunday school. And from there, many of them came to know Christ. One particular person I wanted to tell you about as we were sharing and talking to folks, one of the individuals in there was sharing with me. And I was sharing about the gospel and said, do you know Jesus? And she said she did. And as we talked, it became very apparent she had no clue who Jesus was. And we were talking, and she said that she was a high priestess of a local shrine. What that meant was she was the central worship leader in a shrine in a town there. And she said when her mother died and passed away, the spirit of the shrine now invaded her life and was living within her. And then I began to think, because this is not fake stuff. This is real stuff. And she said that, and as we were talking about the gospel, and I felt like she really wanted to give her life to Christ. She was a widow. Her two daughters who were grown up, they were both Christians. But she was a widow, had nothing to do with God. Didn't want anything to do with God, but had come to this medical clinic just to get some relief and get some help. And little did she know that God had set her up this very day, that as she went through the stations, she came around to the prayer station, and we began to talk about the gospel and talk about Jesus. And she began sharing that she had this spirit, but she didn't like it. And obviously it was abusing her in awful ways. And she was very cognizant of everyone around her because she was a famous person in the area and everyone knew her. And she didn't want to do anything having to do with any kind of evil spirits in front of people. And so we said, hey, well, how about if we go upstairs? And we go upstairs, and she agreed to that. So we went upstairs. I went and called two other pastors that were there. And the three of us and our interpreter, who was also a pastor, he's the pastor of that small church of 25 right on site where they did the local medical outreach the year before. And we began to share with her. And as we shared with her, I read her Mark chapter 5. I knew the spirit that was within her was real, that these demons weren't something to mess around with. And so I read her this story to give her hope and to help her understand that Jesus is master, that he's King of Kings, and all the other demons that she's experienced and all those other things are real, but they're created entities and they must bow to King Jesus. And so as I shared that with the woman, but I also wanted the demon to hear me. I wanted the demon to hear this passage and to remind this demon that he has no power over this woman, no matter through their ancestry, no matter how much harm has been done or control has been exercised over these years. His time was short. And so we began to pray. We laid hands on this woman and we just started praying out loud, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we cast this spirit out by the blood of Jesus, by the power. And we just started every Bible verse we could think of. We're invoking the blood of Christ, the name of Christ. And all of a sudden, the woman started writhing and started twisting back and forth as we have our hands upon her. We continued that for I don't know how long. And then there was a period of silence. And we asked the woman, is the spirit gone? And she said, no, the spirit was not gone. One of the pastors says, is there any oil here? Let's anoint her with oil. We looked for oil. We didn't have any available to us. But they had these packages of water there in small kind of plastic baggy type. That's how they get clean drinking water there. And so that's how we got water as well. And so we had that. And basically the pastor just kind of consecrated this that we don't. I told her that, hey, this isn't magic water or anything like that or magic oil. This is just symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And he kind of just kind of consecrated it to the Lord. And as this process was going on, we wanted to make it very clear to this woman that she had to take that step of faith. We were very cognizant of the fact of not wanting to cast out demons and then leave this empty void without Christ coming to fill it up, because those demons are going to come back. And Scripture tells us it's going to be worse than before. And so we were cognizant of that fact, and we're trying to help her understand that she had to make a profession herself. That wasn't something she could just kind of repeat and, you know, just these words. And she was very adamant. No, she wouldn't say anything. She wasn't going to speak. Well, as this process went on, we continued to call in the name of Jesus. And the moment that that man squeezed the water, which was symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit, it fell on the woman. She shrieked. And in that moment, on the spot, that spirit was gone. And amazingly, without saying one word, I'm thinking to myself, okay, you know, okay, now what do we do? Okay, we are going to do the sinner's prayer. And we're without saying one word, this woman lifted up her eyes, lifted up her hands and said these words, Jesus, I am yours. I am going to follow you all of my life. Come into my life. I am your child. Unbelievable. But it was the power of God changing this woman's life, who is destitute and desperate, a widow. But listen, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether it's a demoniac with a legion of demons within him or this woman who has I don't know how many spirits, that are within her. It was so incredible to see the power of God at work. The next day was church Sunday, and we went. I had the privilege of preaching that Sunday, and I don't know, during this whole week, everything and anything I wanted to do, I couldn't do. And God was stopping it through all kinds of stuff, whether it be my laptop or my phone being lost. I had nothing to depend on or rely on. And I wanted to teach the people about understanding the gospel and being able to apply it to their lives. And the Lord just said, no, I want you to tell them about heaven. You tell them about heaven. So I did. So I preached about heaven to a congregation of about 200 folks. And some of them came from the medical mission that were there. Others were from the surrounding village. And as I preached about heaven, I shared from the book of Revelation, and I shared how God's on the throne in chapters 4 and 5, and he's speaking to the churches who are being persecuted to encourage them, to show them that, hey, he's in control, and that Jesus has taken the scroll in chapter 5, and history is going forward because there was no one who was qualified to be able to take the scroll. And you remember, all of heaven remained silent. Then one of the angels, one of the elders, says, behold, the Lamb of God has triumphed, and he is worthy to take the scroll. And you remember, Jesus takes the scroll, and it's symbolic of history going forward through the rest of the book of Revelation. And I shared about that, but then I described heaven and described its gates and described its roads and describe the beauty of the tree of life and the river that flows right in the middle and all those many things. And I shared that, and I basically sat down. But before I did, I said, but this is only for those who know Christ. And I shared kind of the gospel and the importance of, make a profession yourself. And I just went and sat down. I said, hey, talk to the pastors, talk to the leaders if that's something you want to do. And he ended up coming back up, and he said, no, I'm going to have Pastor Bruce come back up here and kind of lead you through that. Basically, over 20 folks, I think, in that congregation of 200 came to Christ that day through hearing about God and heaven. Why am I sharing these stories? This is why I'm sharing this, for a number of reasons. Listen, we, by the grace of God, have the greatest news imaginable. And we, as a congregation, know so much about Jesus and about the gospel. And we understand things that so many people around us that might be able to parrot back, yes, Jesus died on the cross, but they have no idea of the reality of that. They have no idea what that means, and they walk around in darkness. They don't know Christ. Heaven's not their home. And yet we are a people who, I believe, God is calling to go and to tell. Listen, God's been moving in our church in marvelous ways. We're now part of supporting Fred Windlemeyer going to ESON. And as far as I know, we were the first church to do that for Fred. But not only that, we've raised up one who's going, Charity Robbins. She's going to be going and supporting Fred there in a place where the gospel has never been named, where people have never heard of the gospel before. And just this last week found out there's going to be another person from our congregation going to Jordan, and she's going to hate this, but I don't care because I'm giving kudos to God. So Leslie Lamb, if you would please just stand up. Listen, I want to tell you a story about the power. Hold on. I want to tell you a story about the power of God. Leslie's always been smart. She's always been a good kid. Always. But if you ever heard two words out of Leslie's mouth from the age of about 6 to, 16, then you were one of her privileged friends. But to see what God is doing in her life, she's now going to go over to Jordan, to Amman. to go and to serve there after going on a mission trip with a group of us in March, to go back and lay down her life for 3 months. Ricky, we're just praying for 3 months, right? Yeah. Yeah. For 3 months, just to serve God, to go and to tell and to give up her life. And Leslie, one of my kids read your blog post. It was amazing. It brought me such joy, but it reminded me of the power of God. It reminded me, look what God is doing. He's not only sending out charity, he's raising up this one. And this one who, in my mind, probably because I just don't have the faith that I should, I wouldn't have thought of Leslie Lamb as the first person who's going to go and lay down her life in Jordan and live in this strange culture, which is predominantly Muslim. But God is working so powerfully, just like in the demoniac, just like in that woman priestess where the Spirit of God's being pulled out, that God is doing wonderful things. Leslie, if you could remain standing just for one more second. And listen, I just want to give God credit. I just want to say, God, behold, this is what God has done in this church. And listen, God gets all the credit. But I truly believe that it's because of Leslie's interaction with you, with her dad leading her family, with all the other things that have gone on in this church, with friendships, with people spurring her on, with good relationships with other people her age that are living for Christ and challenging her. I believe that God in this community has used this community to raise Leslie and to prepare her to do what she's now doing. And Leslie, I just want to say I'm so proud of you and I'm amazed at what God's doing. And we're just going to thank God for you. We've had folks going to Haiti over the last couple of years. We've had a group of folks going to Jordan. Now I've had the opportunity to go in Africa. And in January, we're sending a group of us to India. Listen, this is not normal for such a small church. God is doing something, and I believe he's giving us a heart. Listen, a heart for the nations, but a heart for other people. A heart for wanting to go and a heart for wanting to tell. And I can't say that without reminding you of the importance of this community week that we have been doing as a church. We have been endeavoring to reach out to one person in a relational network, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's in our neighborhood, someone where once a month we are reaching out, we are trying to befriend them in order to be able to share the gospel with them. Not as some kind of project, but relating to people as friends. I know God's changed my heart. The person that I've been doing with this, he's my friend. He just came to our graduation. I think his wife's going to the movies with some of you guys later on this afternoon. What would happen if we became a church where every single person in the church was reaching out to one person just once a month, building relationship in order to be able to befriend them, to share the good news? What's amazed me about this trip to Africa was this. It was so easy. And what I mean by that is God had prepared their hearts. God had worked in their hearts. And I don't know how many times as I was talking to people, they had anticipated this without even knowing it. And they said, I just knew that God was going to do something here and I've been waiting for this day. And I'm like, whoa. Or I want to be a child of God. Listen, there are so many people that live here in Roanoke, that are saturated, yes, saturated with gospel, but they don't know the good news because they don't know the person of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer, listen, it's my prayer that we would be a church, listen, that would grow because of conversion growth. You know, I know there's, you know, some folks who've lamented a little bit over the years and with folks in our church that have left. But can I be honest with you, as the pastor, one of the pastors who knows where people are? Very, 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 very few of them have been conversion growth. Almost none. Those are all people who just went from one church to another church to another church to another church. I think God wants something more for us. What if we could be a church where we not only disciple well, where we not only understand the truths of the gospel well, which I think we do by the grace of God, by the kindness of God. What if we could be a church that actually experiences conversion growth? People that don't know Jesus and that would come around other people that know Jesus very well and would be able to be integrated into the church, into the life of the church, and begin to experience the good things of God, and in so doing, bring their friends who don't know Jesus into the church. That's what I think God wants to do. That's what he wants to do through this community week. That's what I believe he wants for us to be able to, as a church, to expect him to do mighty things in the area of not just conversion, but discipleship as well. And most often, most churches only do one or the other. Very few churches do both well. That's my prayer, that God would help us. And we've been kicking around as pastors the thought of in the fall of taking the entire church through Alpha. I don't know if you know what Alpha is, but Alpha is just basically a time where you have a meal, you bring in an unbelieving friend, you come with them, and you basically have a meal together. You're in a small group of about 10 or 12, and in that group, you eat together, and then there's a short, basically, message about Christ, something about Jesus. And then after that, there's just a discussion time where the people can ask any question whatsoever. We were thinking about what would it be like if the entire church, if we did this and we walked through Alpha together so that we would know what to expect. And then in the spring, all those people that we've been reaching out to, those friends that we've made, those relationships that we have established, that we in the next spring just began to bring them to Alpha and begin to populate this happening with numbers of people who can be around other Christians, who can hear the gospel, who can ask questions, who can have a good meal, and who can be in a community type relationship where they can hear the gospel, see the gospel, ask questions about the gospel, and by the grace of God, come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what I believe God wants us to do. I believe there's work for us to do. But it's going to take faith. But what excites me is God's already doing it. It's people like Leslie Land that excite me because I see, look what God has done. Look what God is doing. This next Sunday is a great opportunity for that at the church picnic, to be able to invite folks in and be able to have them meet other people. You know, just this last week, I invited my friend that I've been kind of sharing with, invited him to a graduation for this reason. I wanted him to meet you. That's why. I knew as he met other people and established a relationship that they're going to see Christ in you, and it's going to make an impact. It's going to make a difference. Wouldn't that be great if we could be that kind of church? And not just have to talk about Africa or Jordan or Haiti or India, but we could talk about Roanoke. And Jesus came and said to them, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's God's promise to us. Listen, this is something, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is something that we can do. But listen, but it's so important that we do it together. You know that saying, united we stand, divided we fall? It's so true as a church. So often, churches, there's just this contingent of this few people that are, these 10% of the people that are doing the work and others are just kind of not. What would happen if if 95% of the church began just really praying, began really asking God to give them, lay someone on their heart, to give them words, to be able to step out in faith, maybe not going to Jordan, but maybe joining a local civic club here in town just in order to meet unbelievers. Or maybe not going to Haiti, but maybe just stepping out in faith in their local workplaces and just asking a simple question, do you know Jesus? And maybe be surprised with the openness that you might be met with. This is what I believe God wants us to do. This is what I believe God's leading. This is why we put those 10 values on there, and we've said that we're not just going to say them. We're going to do them. By the grace and power of God, we're going to do them. And we are doing them, and as we are, it's been so encouraging to see God's meeting us. He's faithful. He's the same God that was faithful to Abraham in the smoking fire pot, the same God that was faithful to Moses there in the pillar of fire at the Red Sea. He's the same God who stretched out his hands upon the cross and said, "It is finished." He is God, and we are his, and he is ours, and he is the God who says, "All authority has been given to me. Now go. Now go and tell." Isn't that exciting? Let's stand. As the worship team comes forward, we're going to sing in response. In Africa is this. I could have no preparation, though I tried and tried and tried and tried. My laptop would not agree with me. Everything fell apart, and I was stressed as I've never been before in my life. And I was so nervous. Because I wanted these pastors, I wanted them to understand. And I didn't have any time to prepare, and I couldn't prepare. Though I tried, technology wouldn't agree, wouldn't allow me. And as I look back now, what I see, yes, Satan was working. He was moving. But listen, it was part of God's plan. And his plan was this: Bruce, trust me. Trust me. When I stepped out, man, he met me. He met me and he filled me and he empowered me to do what I could never do with months of preparation and all my little puny notes. Listen, if you're here today and you say, "I'm scared too. I can't reach out. I have a hard time talking to them." I understand. God understands. But listen, he is the one who tells the demoniac to go. And it must go. He's the one who came from heaven and took upon himself the sins of the world and shouldered that burden on his incredible shoulders. And he took God's punishment and his wrath. And he said, "It is finished." It's the God who hung the stars. It's the God who rules the universe. Listen. Whatever it is today, if it's just something that you need prayer for, just, "God, would you give me courage to go speak to this person or strength to step out? Because I'm afraid." Listen, he'll meet you. He'll empower you. If there's something in your life that's heavy and difficult and impossible and you can never see it from lifting, listen, get your eyes off those things and put them on your Savior who rules the universe, who has come and conquered in the name of Christ for you. That's why he came, in order that you might have life and life to the full. That's his plan. Don't sit on the sidelines wishing that you could be in the game. Listen, Jesus came in the game in order to put you on the field at play, in order that you might experience victory, in order that you might experience his power. That's what he wants to do. That's who he is. He's a loving, gracious, merciful, kind, but powerful God that laughs at whatever it is the world throws at him. Whatever demon tries to stay within a woman. "Ha!" he says. Boom! In 1 second, that demon's exercised and that woman is now filled with the Holy Spirit. One who comes from an ancestry who's worshipped idols, perhaps back to millennia. But now the testimony of here's the one who is high priestess now serves the great high priest. And he is not merely her priest. He's her savior. He's her friend. He's her elder brother. He's the lover of her soul. Don't miss an opportunity for prayer this morning if the Holy Spirit is nudging your heart.
I believe the Lord has given me a picture, as Bruce has given us a picture of Africa and the idols that they serve and the demons that have possessed many of the people there. Here in America, we don't openly serve idols. We don't openly worship demons. We don't openly do any of that. But we have a country that there are many things that where we are sinned against, or we were put into situations where the sin that has been against us has allowed us to become in bondage. And some of it was sins that were against us. Some of it were even sins that, because of the way we were raised, because of what we saw, because of situations we were placed in, we also committed sins that have placed us in bondages that we maybe can't seem to get free from. And I believe the Holy Spirit is here, and He wants to free you today.
Yes. The Lord made a promise in Isaiah 54, and it's true, fulfilled in the gospel. And this is for you, brother and sister, who are feeling oppressed in some way. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. In righteousness you shall be established, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Brother and sisters, walk in that. He's freed you. Come to Him and receive the freedom offered.
I want to invite you again, as we continue to sing, if you'd like prayer for that, just to come forward.
Whether it's a hurricane, or whether it's a man possessed by 1,000 demons, or a woman who suffered bleeding for 12 years, or a little girl whose hope is ended because her life is ended, Jesus comes and touches every single one of those situations, and He brings life. He brings freedom. He brings a new future and a renewed and steadfast hope. And today, He has empowered us to go share with others that same opportunity to experience that same freedom, that same joy, that same freshness, that same hope, that same salvation. What a Savior we serve! What a God who overcame and now through His grace and mercy gives us power to do the same. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much that You overcame. Thank You for Your kindness and mercy to us. Grant us faith to trust You. Grant us a newfound trust to wait and to rest in You. And Lord, I pray that You would loose our tongues and quicken our steps, and that You would help us to be a people, to be a church that readily shares all that You've taught us, all that we've come to know, in order that others might experience the glorious Savior Jesus, might experience the incredible companionship in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and may stand around the throne one day and worship the King of Kings, our great and glorious Father. Lord, we thank you so much for all these things. In the name of Jesus, we ask them. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.